All right, welcome to Black Hawk Church. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team here at Black Hawk Church. Welcome to those of you with me in this venue here at our Brader Way site. Those of you who are joining Black Hawk Fitchburg and those of you who are joining at the Opera House at Black Hawk downtown, welcome to everyone. July 1st, so the year is halfway over. So there you go. Boy, where has the year gone? It's gone pretty quickly. Today's message, we continue in our series, Psalms Mixtape. So this is the second of an eight-part series. So we're going to do a few psalms, and then we're going to have a break in the middle, and then we're going to come back and do the kind of second side of this tape. So we hope you enjoy the series. As we were putting the series together, teachers on the teaching team just decided there's so many psalms, we decided that we would pick some of the more famous psalms and some of our favorite psalms. So last week, Pastor Kayla March launched the book of the psalms. It's a prayer book, and she did a great talk, and she did Psalm 1. That's where you have to start if you're doing the book of psalms, and she did a good job with helping us understand the whole book. That's a famous psalm. Today's message, I'm going to lead us through probably the most famous of all of the psalms in the Psalter. It's Psalm 23. It's probably one of the most famous pieces of poetry in all of literature, and I think, in my opinion, it's probably one of the most famous pieces of literature in the world. It would be hard to imagine a piece of literature more famous than Psalm 23. It was written over 30 centuries ago, but the message is just as fresh now as it was then. Many of us, when we were children, we memorized it. One of them maybe might have been the first thing that we memorized as children. Many of us recite it today when we're going into surgery, right before surgery. We don't know exactly what to pray, so the very first few lines of this come to our mind and we start to pray. A few of us have actually been in battle, and sometimes it's famously recited before people go into battle. I've had the privilege in my career as a pastor to be with people, many people, right before they die. And because it's such a well-known psalm, I've just personally found it as a comforting psalm in those last few moments. And sometimes I come along the side of a person who's dying, and I hold their hand. And you never know quite if a person's conscious then or not. I always assume that people can hear me. And I lean down, and I get right next to their ear. And then I whisper, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Sometimes people squeeze my hand when I say that. And I always cry. I kiss people on the forehead. I know that they understand the truth of the psalm more than their preacher, pastor does. Everything gets really simple right before you die. Psalm 23 is comfort food for our souls. And even though the psalm is famous, it's not a simple psalm. The famous imagery conceals as well as reveals. So though it's famous, it's complex. So with that warning, just all take our Bibles or our smart devices or whatever you use for your Bible, and take your Bibles and turn to this most famous of all the Psalms, Psalm 23. I'll read through the Psalm, and then I'll talk a little bit about its structure, and then we'll just go through the Psalm verse by verse. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a great, great psalm. The psalm is broken into three sections, two pictures, and then a conclusion. These two images or pictures are very famous. And I think what the psalmist is actually doing, what David is doing, is he's trying to help us to see the goodness and the love of God. He helps us to see the goodness of God by talking about in this extended image of a shepherd. And then he helps us to see the love of God by talking about this wealthy, very wealthy host who makes this person feel secure even in the midst of his enemies. And then he concludes the psalm by sharing his longings with his good and loving Father. He wants to be with him forever and ever. Let's take a moment and go through each verse of the psalm. The first verse is probably the most famous verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Or I prefer the famous King James Bible, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, when David says the Lord is his shepherd, inherent in the meaning of the psalm is the idea that David sees himself as a what? Well, are you guys awake? Let me, when I do that, you can participate. Inherent in this, you don't understand the psalm if you don't get this first line. If he says, the Lord is my shepherd, David sees himself as a sheep. As a sheep. That's essential to understanding the psalm. Most of the time when I teach this psalm, if possible before the psalm, I try to have the audience do a kind of an exercise. And I think in most of the sites and venues, you actually participated in this exercise. I ask people this question. If you could be any animal in the world, what animal would you possibly want to be and why? And I know in our venue here at Brighter Way, that took place and there was lots of talking and people wanted to be a hawk and an eagle and a bear and a lion and all kinds of things. If we were in a small group, I would put all of us together in a small group and go around, come on, tell me about your animal. What kind of animal would you want to be? I just got back from my annual canoe trip to Canada, to the Quetico, which was awesome. If you want to talk to me afterwards, I'll be happy to do that while I were jumping into the canoe, actually. It was fantastic. I would want to be a bald eagle. I mean, I'm just, it's so majestic. I got about four or five bald eagle stories that just happened this last week, so I'd love to tell you those stories. I would want to be a bald eagle. Here's the thing with that little game that I like to play with audiences, and I would like to really ask all of you. I've found that no one ever says, as an answer to that question, I want to be a sheep. Hey, I want to be a sheep. I mean, really, I would love to see in all sites and venues, everybody say, oh yeah, I chose a sheep. We never say that. Why? Because, well, sheep, I mean, bald eagle sheep, you know, like what, you know? Sheep are, they're not very impressive. They're dumb, actually, basically. Stupid sheep. They're not very strong. They're weak and defenseless. You're not going to understand this psalm unless you see the psalm from the perspective of a sheep. Because if you see yourself as a sheep, all you need is a good shepherd. Second line. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Sheep are dumb. They don't know when to rest. Shepherds, if they plan to take their sheep on any kind of a journey, sometimes the sheep will hear the bark of a dog or the growl of a lion or the thunder, and they'll just go back and forth, a little frantic, little animals. They just go back and forth, back and forth, and back and forth. And they don't know when actually they should actually rest. So a good shepherd sometimes has to make his sheep rest. He takes them to green pastures and he forces them to rest. Sheep instinctively know that if they come up to a stream that is rushing and the water's moving quickly, that they have to be very careful, because if they get too close to the rushing waters, their wool will become waterlogged and it will pull them down and they will drown. So they instinctively stay away from those rushing waters. So shepherds know this, obviously, so they take these big boulders or rocks and they create little dams, or divert the water, make little smooth pools so that the sheep come to those waters and they can drink. Loving, good shepherd makes his sheep rest. So what is the color of your green pastures? Does anybody need to rest? Longing for rest? Are any of us frantic? Are any of us too busy? Are any of us texting right now about something that is busy and on our minds? Our green pastures can be different colors. Sometimes they can be the white of the white bed sheets of a hospital, and you don't want to be there, but you're actually there. Some hospitals can be the worst places to actually rest, but sometimes we're forced to get there. Your green pasture might be a gray, long corridor of an airport. You intend to fly home, but there's a weather delay and you can't fly home and you're stuck. Or your green pasture might be a black screen when one of these things don't work anymore. And you're frustrated because these things don't help us rest at all, you guys. I learned a long time ago, I don't know much about these things, but somebody told me you go into settings, find notifications, and I did that, and I changed all notifications. The only notifications I get are from real human beings, you know, so otherwise the thing's just going off constantly. Sometimes we find ourselves in a hospital or an airport on a delay or with a frustrating device. We think it's bad luck, actually might be a good shepherd trying to force you to do what you don't want to do. The next line. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Sheep are dumb, stupid, sometimes they're stubborn, they don't want to follow the shepherd, and they tend to wander. That's the reality of sheep. Sometimes a shepherd will have a real stubborn sheep. He wanders all the time, gathers a sheep in the fold end of the day and counts the sheep, and then this particular sheep is gone all the time. And then, you know, a sheep out in the wilderness by itself at dark, that's bad. Bad. So shepherd's going to go out and hump that sheep. The shepherd does that too many times with the same sheep. It might sound cruel and harsh, but ancient shepherds used to do this. They would actually then take that wandering sheep and break one of its legs, and then put a splint in that leg. Of course, the sheep can't wander. So the shepherd would then pick up that wounded sheep and carry him close to his heart. When the sheep gets strong enough, he puts the sheep down. That sheep doesn't wander anymore. It stays close to the shepherd's feet. David experienced this in his own life. And he was in his late 40s when all the other kings were out in the field in the battle. His eyes wandered as he was on top of his rooftop in Jerusalem. He could see all the other rooftops, and his eyes wandered over to the young, beautiful woman who was naked and bathing. Because he was powerful, he had her come to his house. You know the story of Bathsheba. He had sex with her. David's a control freak, so he wanted to try to cover that up. So he was powerful. He got her husband to come back from battle. If you know the story about Uriah, he was a righteous man, and he didn't want to sleep with his own wife when all the other soldiers were in battle, so he didn't. So David had him killed. And the Lord disciplined David. The child that was born of Bathsheba died. And in a sense, the rest of David's life, he walked with a kind of limp. He had other sons. They rebelled against him. His life following Bathsheba was a mess. But that's when he wrote most of the Psalms. The Lord disciplines those he loves to keep them close. Many times we search for guidance in our lives. We're wondering where we should be, what job, what school. The Lord's guidance is mostly about what kind of people we should be. My mentor, Haddon Robinson, died last year, wrote this: God's guidance has to do with what we are, not where we are. If we are what God wants us to be, he will have no trouble placing us where he wants us to be. We do not have to be plagued by decisions if we stay close to the shepherd. He leads us in the right paths, and they are paths of righteousness. He guides us on the right paths. Sometimes his guiding can be painful. Next line, very famous line, verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, and here again I prefer the old King James version. It's not the darkest valley, it's the what? The valley of the shadow of death. Well, you guys know King James Bible. I'll fear no evil, for you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. To understand the phrase valley of the shadow of death, the darkest valley, you have to understand something about the grazing pattern of sheep in ancient Near East. In the springtime, the shepherds would keep the sheep in the lowlands, but in the summer, they would move them to the highlands because the summer, the snow would melt, and so they would have to move them from the lowlands up to the highlands, and they'd have to Good shepherds would take their sheep through these valleys, these dark valleys. And in the ancient Near East, when you think of valleys, don't think of Wisconsin. It's not like rolling hills. These are valleys that are sharp with cliffs, and they have crags and rocks, and you'd make your way through a very steep ravine. And in those cracks, in those rocks, would be snakes coiled to strike, or an occasional hyena on a cliff. And those sheep would be afraid of going through those darkest valleys. And I can imagine David remembering this. They feel all the sheep, you know, around his legs as he kind of makes his way on a narrow path. Shepherds carried weapons with them, this reference here. Here's a picture of a rod and staff. It's a rod is basically like a hammer, basically. It's a weapon. And the staff also can be used as a weapon. So the question becomes this. What kind of courage does it take for sheep to go through the darkest valleys? Hear that question? What kind of courage does it take for a sheep to go through the darkest valleys? If you say, well, it takes the courage to stand up against the bear or the hyena, you don't know much about sheep. Because the strongest sheep is no match for the weakest bear. The most courageous sheep is no match for a snake. They're defenseless. They have no strength. What kind of courage does it take for a sheep to go through the dark valley? The courage that a sheep needs is the courage to trust the shepherd. Some of us might be going through a very dark valley right now. We have to have courage to face the enemies that we're facing right now. That's not this psalm. No, you have to have the courage to trust the shepherd who's leading you through a dark place. Do you have that courage? Shepherd's arms aren't smooth like my arms. They're rough and scarred. Farmer's arms, strong, sinewy. If you see yourself as a sheep, which is the key to understanding the psalm, you instinctively trust the shepherd. The image shifts then in that next verse. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So the image now is no longer the image of about sheep and a shepherd. Now it's the image of this vast, wealthy table and this host who provides all of this wonderful, good food. And he says, you prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. That sounds greasy to us. But in those days, it was a way of refreshing people. And you didn't have these kind of things unless you were wealthy. So there's the picture of a wealthy, generous host lavishing a person at a table. But what's the most significant thing about this little image right here? What's the most significant thing? The dinner is happening in front of who? Yeah, that's the most significant thing. That just stands out. And that's not where we normally have our banquet feasts, right? In front of our enemies. But it's a very unique picture. And David is trying to communicate the fact that the Lord is so loving and so powerful and so wealthy and so generous. He feels totally secure. He's totally secure. Even though the enemies are right there, he's enjoying the bounty of the wealth of a generous Lord because the Lord keeps him secure. He's not worried about those enemies. He's with the Lord. The last verse, then, we see David's heart. Surely your goodness and love, those are the two main themes of the psalm. Your goodness, pictured as a shepherd. Your love, pictured as this wealthy person who provides a meal, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Some people think the house of the Lord makes reference to heaven, and that would not have been what David would have been thinking. David would have probably been thinking about the tent where the Ark of the Covenant would be, the presence of Yahweh would be there. And this is his longing simply to be with the Lord forever. This is his longing. So how does this psalm cash out for us? It's a very famous piece of poetry. What difference is it going to make in our life on Monday or Tuesday of this week? What's the driving message here of the psalm? The driving message to me is so obvious that sometimes we read through the psalm or we recite it and we don't see actually the main point of the psalm. Let me put it up again so that you can see this. Look at these words that repeat. My, I, me, I. There's at least a personal reference, two personal references in every verse. Go to the next screen. Me, my, me, my, I. It's very obvious in the psalm that the psalm is always all about this personal, the personal closeness that David has with the Lord, no matter what happens to him. He sees the Lord as his shepherd, as his wealthy host, and he longs to be. It's the personalness of the psalm that makes it comfort food for our souls. Life is difficult, and at times it's overwhelming, and we're going to go through difficult things. You guys, it's going to rain, and things are going to happen that you never planned. The question is, what do we do when that takes place? Here's the story of a person in our church named Teresa and how she's responded to difficult things. Watch this.
I am Teresa Nichols Trace, and I live in Mount Horeb right now, but grew up in the Madison area. Things really haven't gone according to my plan for most of my life. When I was 30, I was diagnosed with breast cancer, and I had a 4-month at home and a 4-year-old at home, and it was in that time that I really had to take a step back and realize that I needed to find something bigger than myself to be able to realize and to rely on to be able to get through it. It was at that time that I started to really build a relationship with God outside of Sunday mornings. And it was whether I was driving in the car or it was a conversation I had with him at any random moment, I was starting to realize that God is everywhere all the time and brought me a lot of comfort in those things. You know, when you're 30 years old, you think you have everything in control, especially when you have, you know, two beautiful boys. We had built a home in the country and we had two jobs and things are really going our way. But it was at that time that we really had to learn to accept help from others. We were overwhelmed with the amount of people that wanted to reach out to us. A few years later, my husband, he was 34 years old, and collapsed and died suddenly. And I had a 3-year-old at home and a 6-year-old at home. And that was not in the plan. And so, again, it was reliance on my faith that this has got to be a part of a bigger story for me, because these things should not be happening. I, in later years, remarried, and you know, there was a lot of, we became a blended family. There was a lot of things occurring in our lives that weren't a part of a plan. We were dealing with some mental health issues, some addiction, some behaviors that, you know, are not okay, and it was hard on our family. Every time these things occurred, I thought to myself, you have great things in store for me, because this is not stuff. I quit watching soap operas because they started, you know, stealing my storylines. So this is not stuff that should just keep happening. I need to be open to His word working through me, and sometimes that's scary, like telling your story in front of some cameras. But I do wake up every day and thank Him for the day and ask how I can serve Him with what He's given me. It is because of my relationship with God that I feel like I have been able to take those what seem to be obstacles and simply make them detours, and realize that it's really not my plan, it is God's plan.
I want to thank Teresa for letting us listen to her story. 2013, her cancer came back. She has stage 4 metastatic cancer. There's no cure for that. But she is depending upon the shepherd. Who do you depend on? When life falls apart, when it's raining, you know, things happen in your life that you didn't see that coming, who do you turn to? You turn to your spouse? It's good. Your parent? Maybe a mentor, a guide, a counselor, doctor, your pastor. It's good. It's good. But they are sheep too. They are sheep too. Who do you turn to? Don't wait, you guys, until you're in a bed and you're in your last moments and you see your life simply. Do it now. Teresa says, she has this line, I got out of the habit of just trusting God on Sundays. If you just do the religious thing on Sundays, yeah, you don't see yourself as a sheep. Stories told of a little girl who's trying to memorize this psalm from the King James Bible. The first line is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And when she recited it, it came out like this. The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. In misquoting the psalm, she got the message of the psalm exactly right. Because if you see yourself as a sheep, all you need is a good shepherd. Let's pray. Father, I know in this room and in the different sites and venues listening to me, people watching online, some of us are the kind of sheep that we don't know when to rest. We're moving about frantically. Help us to know when you're making us rest. Some of us are the kind of sheep that are stubborn and we wander. We tend to wander. And sometimes bad things happen to us. Help us to see that maybe sometimes it might not be bad luck. It might be a good shepherd trying to draw us back. And sometimes many of us go through dark valleys, darkest places. We don't want to be there. We pray, Father, you'd help us to gather around the feet of the shepherd and have courage to trust him. We pray, Father, you'd help us to see ourselves as weak and defenseless, humble sheep. Thanks for being a strong, powerful, wise shepherd. Pray these things in Christ's name, for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said,